We have been in a series of messages through the letters of John. We have looked at 1 John. We also have looked at the book of 2 John. And this morning we're going to be in the book of 3 John. Now, 3 John is the shortest book in all of the Bible. It's only 219 words in the original language. It is a small and yet powerful an insightful book. But this morning, instead of starting in verse number 1, this morning I want to begin in verse number 11. Because in verse 11, we find the main imperative and the main point of the book of 3 John. And so let's look at verse number 11. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. Mark Kilroy grew up in a good home. He was a medical student at the University of Texas. He had a keen mind and a bright future. One night, some of his friends invited him to go bar hopping with him, and he went. Well, that night, through the night, he came under the influence of some satanic leaders. And through a set of situations and circumstances, they turned on him, they attacked him, they tortured him, they killed him, and they mutilated his body in a human sacrifice. They found Mark's body on a farm outside of Brownsville, Texas, along with about a dozen other people who had met a similar fate. I think that Mark's story is a reminder to all of us to choose our leaders carefully. Mark died because he made a wrong choice about the people that he would follow. The book of 3 John is about choosing who we follow carefully. There are four individuals in this book. There is the Apostle John, who is known as the Apostle of Love. He was probably the closest friend to the Lord Jesus Christ during his earthly life and ministry. And so we find the Apostle John. We also find a man by the name of Gaius. Now, Gaius was not a pastor. He was not a leader. He was a layman who loved the Lord and loved the people of God and did everything that he could to support the gospel being spread and the ministry being accomplished. There also is in this book a man by the name of Diotrephes. Now, Diotrephes was not a humble man like Gaius. He was not a loving man. He was a man that was full of pride and arrogance. In fact, John says he desires the preeminence. Literally, he desires to be first. And so he was a man who had selfish ambition and pride. His life ultimately was not about Christ. His life ultimately was about himself. But then there's also a fourth man by the name of Demetrius. Now, Demetrius was a man that was committed to the truth. He was committed to the gospel. He was committed to living out his life according to the will of God. And so what we find in this book are three examples of Christians that we are to follow their example, and we find one example that we're not to follow. But here's the principle from verse 11, and really the whole book. We are to be very selective in who we choose to follow. You know, you and I cannot afford to make a mistake in who we follow and who we imitate. If we choose the wrong people to follow within our life, it can lead to disaster and destruction. But if we choose the right people to follow, then it can be a great blessing within our life. Now, in verse 11, this word that's translated imitate, he talks about imitating good rather than evil, is a word that's often translated follow. We get our word mimic from this word. The original language, it's a word that is transliterated into English, mimic. And so what John is saying is that we are to choose our role models very carefully. Now, the question that people have asked is it right for us to follow human leaders or people? You know, I think that's a good question, because when you think of human leaders outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, all of them are sinners, right? All of them are flawed. All of them fail. And so the question becomes, are we to follow or are we to imitate other human leaders? Well, I think the answer to that question is yes. But the caveat is only insofar as they are following Christ. You see, God has made each one of us so different. He's made us unique. We have different gifts. We have different personalities. And so the goal of the Christian life is not to be like someone else. The goal of the Christian life is to be like Jesus. The goal is not to be like Mike. You remember that commercial? Want to be like Mike, Michael Jordan? And that's not the goal. The goal is to be like Christ. Listen to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1. He says, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. John says, do not imitate what is evil, but imitate what is good. Because what is good comes from God. What is evil does not come from God. And so he gives us this example. Now, here's the reality. For good or bad, you and I move in the direction of the people that we surround ourselves with. And so we ought to decide what kind of person you want to be and then surround yourself with people that are that way, that are people like what you want to be like. And so spend your time with people who are more loving than you, and you will find in time that you will grow and learn how to be a more loving person. Spend your time with people who are more Christ-like than you, and you will find the holiness of Christ being encouraged and supported within your life. Spend your time with people who are more committed to Christ than you are, and you will be encouraged and inspired by the commitment that they live with in their lives. You see, we can either choose to lower ourselves to other people's pettiness, or we can choose to raise ourselves to other people's love, but we can't do both. We must choose our role models carefully. Now let's go back with that in mind and look in verse number 1. The elder, that is the Apostle John, to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. Here's the second principle. Choose to follow people who are given to prayer. Now, the Apostle Paul took a common greeting at that time and he sanctified it. He Christianized it. And he said, I pray for you to be as healthy in your body as you are in your soul. Now, John may be hinting to us that, or hinting to Gaius, that he was in poor health. And so he is praying that God would restore his health. We don't really know. But it is possible to be spiritually healthy and yet to be physically unhealthy. Now, my kids like to play a game called Would You Rather. I don't know if you've ever heard this game. It's kind of new to me. But they'll say, "Daddy, would you rather eat a cricket or a worm?" And I'm going, "I don't really like my options here." "Well, yeah, but Dad, would you rather eat a cricket or a worm?" Neither. "Yeah, but Dad, that's not how the game works. You've got to make a choice. You've got to decide." "Well, how big is the worm? How long are the antennas on the cricket?" You know, these are important things that I need to know in making this decision here. But let me ask you, would you rather God always heal you in this life, and yet you die and you go to hell? Or would you rather suffer health problems in this life and go to heaven and never suffer again? Now, the reality is that's not really our choice, whether we have health or not. A lot of those things are outside our control. Part of it is, but a lot of it is not. But we do have the choice of whether or not we commit our soul to the grace of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. We must choose. And so the priority here is that the spiritual health would come first. We should not be more concerned with a pimple on our face than we are the condition of our soul for eternity. Now, if you have Christ, if you are in Christ, if you have trusted in Christ as your Lord and Savior, then the Bible says your soul prospers, that you have been saved, that your soul is secure, that your soul has experienced salvation, that there is a home in heaven, the Bible says, that is waiting for you. And so you don't have to pray for your soul to prosper if you've been forgiven by God's grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that a good news? But the reality is sometimes our body's not prospering the same way that our soul is prospering, and so we pray for that. You know, recently someone in our church was healed. There was a time of prayer after we gathered and prayed for this person, and this person was healed. After 4 years of doctors and problems and so forth, they were healed. That very day. It was an amazing miracle. And I've seen God do some amazing miracles in people's life. But the reality is, He doesn't always heal us, does He? That's why I still wear glasses. You know, that's why I still have male pattern baldness. You know, God doesn't always heal us. I've never asked God to give me hair, but I'm getting ideas up here, aren't I? But the point is, God chooses, and we trust Him whether or not He is going to heal us. But the point is this: even if God does heal you physically, that is only temporary. You know how I know that? Because you're going to die. You and I are all going to die. You know what we call that? We call that aging. I don't know if you've noticed, but aging is a terminal disease. Eventually, it catches up to us, and eventually, it kills us. And so, if God heals us, we should praise Him, we should worship Him, we should be filled with gratitude and thankfulness within our heart, but recognizing that it is temporary. But do you know what is not temporary? It is our salvation. That is eternal. And so we ought to pray for other people's health, but even more than that, we ought to pray for other people's souls, that they would be saved, and that they would be healed eternally by God's grace. And so let's rejoice when God heals us, and we should, but let's even rejoice more that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Let's rejoice even more that God has forgiven our sins and will remember them no more, and that for all of eternity we will be in the presence of God without sin. My wife has had a lot of health problems and does, and for 16 years now, 16 years ago, she got Guillain-Barré syndrome, and we were in the hospital for about 8 days, and she was starting to be paralyzed. They were able to treat that, but ever since then, she has suffered with different health problems, and I regularly pray for her health. Every day this week, I have prayed for her health. But even if her health does not prosper, I know because of the Lord Jesus Christ, her soul prospers. And in the resurrection, she's going to get a new perfect body without sickness, without sin, and that is incorruptible for all of eternity. You say, well, if healing is temporary, then why does God at times heal us? I think in part it's to give us a glimpse of eternity, to give us a glimpse of what His kingdom looks like. You see, sickness in this life is the norm. Death in this life is inevitable, but death and sickness in the next life is not the norm. In that life, incorruptibility will be the norm. And so when God heals us, it is not that God is doing something abnormal. That's the normal. Death and sickness are what's abnormal, that has come through sin and the fall and the consequences of sin. But in eternity, the norm will be health. And so if you want to grow, then get around people who are committed to prayer and follow their example. You want to be around people whose life is about Christ. And if your life is about Christ, then you spend time with the Lord in prayer. A prayerless life is a Christless life. But when your life becomes about Jesus, you want to commune with Him and spend time with Him in prayer. And so surround yourself with people who love Jesus enough that they want to spend time with Him in prayer, and with people who love you enough that they are praying for God's richest blessings within your life. And by the way, is there anyone in your life that you cannot pray for God's richest blessings within theirs? Ask for the Lord to sanctify you and work within your life in that area. Look what He says in verse number 3. He says, "For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." Here's the principle. Choose to follow people who rejoice in your spiritual life. Listen, you want to follow people who rejoice more in your success than they do their own success. That is not about them, but it's about the Lord working in your life and having His way within your life. You know, as a parent, when my children succeed in any way, I rejoice with them because I love them. I want to see God work in their life. I want to see them prosper in a sense, and for God to do something wonderful. And so you need to surround yourself with people who love you enough that they rejoice when you rejoice, but they also weep when you weep. Now, living for Jesus brings great joy to others, doesn't it? I want my kids to do well. I want my kids to be healthy. I want them to prosper in all things, as John prayed for Gaius. But you know what I want for them even more than anything else? That is that they would love Jesus and that they would live their lives for Jesus. Now, if that means that they do not prosper, if that means that they are not in health, And many of you know, over the last few years, we've had 8 hospital stays with 3 of our children. We didn't know with each one of them what was going on, whether they were going to live or whether they were going to die or what God was going to do. We just had to trust the Lord and depend upon Him. But I love my children. I want to see them prosper. But if it means that they have to not prosper or they have to be unhealthy in order to learn that Jesus is all that matters, that we can depend upon Him and that we can trust Him and that we are to love Him, then I want that for them more than I want them to prosper. In fact, we need to change our definition of prosper if it's different than that. Because so many times we define prosper in a physical, material sense, the way that Judas described prosper or defined it, instead of in a spiritual sense, like Christ, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the sufferings of the cross. Let me ask you, have you ever led someone to faith in Christ? It is an amazing experience of joy. There's more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents, and God shares His joy over sinners coming to Him with us, and we experience that joy in the Holy Spirit. And so it's amazing joy. But let me ask you, that person that you led to Christ, are they living for Christ now? That's even more joy. You see, John's life had produced many spiritual children. Let me ask you, is there one person that you can name that knows Christ and is following Christ now as a result of your investment and involvement within their life? You see, God wants us to be active, but He also wants us to be productive. And so find people within your life who are not just active, but are productive, and imitate them. We live in a culture of tremendous activity. I don't know about you, but I'm going all the time. I'm busy all the time. There's all kinds of different things that we can do with our life and the ways that we can invest our time and the ways that we can use our talents and the ways that we can pursue things with our heart. But God wants us to not just be active, He wants us to be productive. And I think sometimes we need to spend less time being active and more time being productive in the things that really matter and the things that impact eternity. And so John says, I rejoice when my children are walking in the truth. There is no greater joy in my life than to know that God is doing a great work in the people that I love. Verse number 5. He said, beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well. Now, Gaius was opening up his home for traveling evangelists and traveling missionaries and itinerant teachers and so forth, and then he would send them on their way with whatever it was that they needed. He was a man that was given a hospitality. And so here's the principle. We are to choose to follow people who are hospitable. Now, what does it mean to be hospitable? Hospitality is simply saying with our actions, I love you and you matter, that I care about you. It is acting in such a way towards other people that you are, through your actions and your words, but through your actions, you are expressing your love to them and you are declaring to them that they matter to you. A few weeks ago, we had the dinner for the Shoreline Ladies. And I'm not even sure if I'm saying it right, but you get the idea. Maybe you saw it in the bulletin. And so the men, we served them some brisket, and we served them chicken. I don't know why, but we served them. Women love chicken, and I like chicken too. But you know, it was really good chicken. All right, and so we served them pasta, and we served them mixed vegetables and so forth. So then at the end, we served them dessert, and so we were passing out ice cream, and we were pouring coffee, and then one of the ladies had the brilliant idea of putting the ice cream in the coffee. Now, I don't know if you've ever discovered this, but this is a genius, genius idea. And it went off really well. And so once the ladies saw that, it was like a prairie fire. You know, all the ladies wanted some ice cream in their coffee. And I'm telling you, they were hollering and laughing, having a good time. I mean, you would have thought I was preaching a sermon or something. They were so excited. And it was a lot of fun. They were having a great time. You know why? Because nothing says I love you like ice cream in your coffee. Okay? Listen, I want to encourage you to open up your home maybe once a month to brothers and sisters in Christ, to have them over for some pie or some burgers or maybe even some ice cream in their coffee as just a way to say, I love you and I care about you and you matter to me. I'm telling you, we need more hospitality and Christian love within this world. There are a lot of people that are asking the question, do I matter? And the reality is, we ought to tell them that they matter because God loves them and Christ died for them and their soul is worth a countless amount of work and all the effort in the world. But we need to do more than just tell them. We need to show each other that we love each other. And so make some room within your life to express your love and your care for other people. Verse 7. He says, because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. Now, Gaius was supporting these missionaries. He was having them, receiving them into his house. He was feeding them. He was sending them on their way with supplies or whatever it is that they needed. And he says, this is good that you are supporting them because he's not being supported by the Gentiles. Now, this word Gentile really is a way of saying unbelievers. And so he's saying unbelievers are not the ones that are called upon to support the work of the gospel and the work of ministry. You and I, as brothers and sisters in Christ, are called upon to support the gospel ministry and the spread of the gospel. And if there's anything that is worth our greatest effort in life, it is the sake of the gospel going to people who don't know Christ. That ought to be our heart's desire and a passion of our lives, that people would hear the name of Christ. And he says, they do that. And you have done this, Gaius. You have supported them. You have loved them. You have come alongside of them because of the name of Christ. That is why they are doing this, and that is why you are doing this. And his namesake is another way of saying they are doing this for the name of the Lord Jesus. Here's the principle. We are to choose to follow people who are Christ-centered. You know, I heard about a young man who was single, and he gets on an airplane, and he sits next to a beautiful young lady. And so he starts talking, and he finds out she's single as well. And so in their conversation, he starts asking her, you know, what kind of man, what kind of husband she's looking for. And so she says, well, you know, I'm really attracted to a Native American kind of guy, tall, dark, and handsome. He said, oh, okay. She said, you know, I'm also interested in a Jewish man, intelligent and sensitive. I said, all right. He said, you know, I'm also really drawn to a man with a pickup truck. I mean, a really man's man. And he said, all right. And she said, by the way, what is your name? And he said, well, I'm Geronimo Zimmerman, but my friends call me Bubba. That's a dumb joke. It's funny, isn't it? You know, if you live your life to please other people, you're going to fail in the present and be disappointed in the future. We need to choose to follow people who are not living to please other people. We need to choose to follow people who are living to please the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, a godly person's life is not about them. It is about Jesus. And surround yourself with people whose lives are about living for Jesus. And then follow that way of life. You see, a leader who claims to have all of the answers in himself and deceiving other people. We are here to promote the Lord Jesus Christ. That is our purpose. We are here to live for an audience of one. And so spiritual leaders are to elevate us to the standard of the Lord Jesus. John the Baptist was preaching a message of repentance and faith. And when Jesus came, he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He was pointing and making the way for the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, to come. And some of John's disciples left him and started following Jesus. Some of the apostles were disciples of John before they became disciples of Jesus. And so John's disciples came to him and he said, John, your disciples, they're leaving you in order to follow Jesus. And I love what John said. John said, he must increase and I must decrease. May that be the prayer within all of our hearts, that Christ would increase and that we would decrease. If God would grant us any prayer, may it be that we would really live our lives for Christ, that when people see you and they see what we do, who they really see is the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's been said that a good leader is able to inspire confidence in himself or herself. It has been said that a great leader is able to inspire people to have confidence in themselves. But a Christian leader is able to inspire people to have confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, he's the only one who is worth following. He said, if anyone would follow after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. I heard about a guy who came across an accident, and he got out of his car, and there was a woman that was bent over and helping someone who was lying on the ground, attending to their needs and helping them with their wounds. And he came over and he pushed her out of the way and he said, let me in. He said, I've had a course in first aid. Well, she kind of stepped back and she said, well, when you come to that part of the course that says call a doctor, I'll be standing right here. You know, when we try to live our life and we try to do ministry apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, it comes to nothing. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do Nothing. But Jesus Christ is always standing right there, and he's waiting for you to invite him into your life, to let go of the reins and to trust him to be the Lord who will lead you, to let go of your self-righteousness and trust him to be the one who can save you through his righteousness. He is waiting for us to come to him, and he's always inviting us to come. Won't we listen? Won't we hear the voice of our Lord and Savior who says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your soul. Now, these are wonderful traits that we see within the Apostle John, we see in Gaius. But every one of these traits ultimately point us to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, he is the only one who perfectly meets all of these traits. He is the one, the Bible says, whoever lived to make intercession for us and prays for us before the Heavenly Father as the great high priest. He is the one who brings spiritual vitality and strength within our life. He is the one who empowers us to love others and to live our life in such a way that he is honored and glorified. He is our one defense, our righteousness. He is the strength that we need in the midst of the battle. He is the Savior that we need in the midst of our sins. He is the one who can take your life and change it and transform it to where it will never be the same. And even more than that, he is the one who can keep your soul for all of eternity, and you can live in fellowship perfectly with the Father. You see, all of this, all of the Bible, every passage ultimately points us to the Lord Jesus Christ, because he alone is the one who is worthy to be followed. He alone is the one who deserves the totality of the commitment of your life. And if you are not following Jesus this morning, I want to invite you to follow him today. Let's bow together for a word of prayer. Here in a few moments, I'm going to pray. You be praying as well. And we're going to have an invitation. There are going to be counselors standing here at the front. We're going to stand. We're going to sing. We're going to worship. We're going to respond to what God is doing in our lives and what God has spoken in his word. I want to invite you to come. Say, I want to give my life to Christ. I want to commit my soul to him. I want to commit my life to following Jesus as the Lord, as the master of my life. Maybe you want to come and make some other decision. You want to be baptized. We'd love to share with you what the Bible says about that and set up a time for you to do that. We'd love to talk to you and pray for you and pray with you. Maybe you just want to come down these steps and pray. Say, God, I need you. I want to follow you. I want to pray for somebody that you love. Maybe someone who's wayward in their walk with the Lord, and you want to pray for God to work in their life. I don't know what it is, but the Lord knows. Maybe you just want to pray right where you are and ask for the Lord to do a great and mighty work in your life. Maybe to bring people in your life that exhibit these traits of following Jesus. You know, we ought to pray for that, but even more than that, we ought to put ourselves in places around those people. We ought to seek them out. We ought to find them. Spend time with them. Do life with them. That's what the local church is about a community of faith that is following Jesus together. It's about mutual edification and mutual discipleship as we build one another up in our faith and our walk with the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this time of worship, this time of looking at your word. Father, you have saved us according to your amazing grace. You have made us who are dead spiritually alive in Christ. You have forgiven our sin and taken them away. You have given us the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ as we have repented of our sins and put our faith in Him. You have given us the power and presence of the Holy Spirit to enable us and empower us to be a witness for you and to live for you. You have given us the revelation of your word to illuminate and lighten our path, to show us the way in which we are to live. Lord, I pray that today you would be working in a great and mighty way in our hearts to draw us closer to Christ. Lord, may we live for His name's sake. We may not neglect Him in prayer, but may we seek Him and make Him and fellowship with Him the most important part of our day. May we long to pray and to fellowship with you. May we long to pour our lives out in love towards other people. Lord, in short, may we follow Jesus. God bless this invitation. Help us to honor you in our hearts, in our minds, with our hands, with our feet, with our lips. And Lord, I pray that you would have your will and your way in each one of our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Would you please stand for the invitation? As we stand, as we sing, you come making whatever decision the Lord leads you to make, or you pray right where you are and ask for God to do a great work within your life. Whatever God leads you to do, this is an opportunity for us to respond to the work of the Holy Spirit.